Amen. Somebody else say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Just want to make sure that the response is there. The Bible talks about us saying the amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Listen, right?
Brady, one of these mics is too bright, too loud, something.
Listen, look, think, respond. Or if you want to make the word more appropriate, listener. A listener is one who looks, the L, T in the middle of the word is one who thinks about what is being said, and the R at the end of listener is that you respond. You look, you think, you respond. That's how you communicate. That's how you become a good listener and communicate your listening. None of us have ever had anybody said to us, look at me while I'm talking to you. Have you? There's a category of people who tend to be guilty of that phrase as parents, right? Look, think, respond. Did you hear me? Yes. Look, think, respond. It's a respectful pattern of listening. And I'm still trying to learn how to be a good listener. I'm not sure who that was applied to, me or the individuals voicing the sentiment, but I'll take it. Amen, Robert. You need to be a better listener. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53 gives us this powerful image of Christ, the prophetic look at the Messiah. We know Isaiah 53. We read it and we talk about it in preparation for the Lord's Supper many times. We read it because it's so specific in talking about the Messiah. We also, and today we'll be reading Isaiah 55 in a look at God's people and what he's doing in regard to making connection with his people. But I couldn't skip over Isaiah 54 for today's lesson. Shout for joy, O barren one, verse 1. Even right there, you stop for a second if you're paying attention to the words you're reading. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth with joyful shouting and crowd aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For all you tent campers out there, you know what he's talking about. You're going to need more room in your tent. It's going to get crowded in your tent because of all that are going to be packed into your family. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And for a woman who's had no children, for a woman who has not borne her own children, God is giving a great proclamation here. Fear not, you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. God is talking to his people, Israel, but he's looking ahead. He just finished talking about the coming Savior, the Messiah. He's looking ahead to that wife, to the wife of his Savior, of his Son. Your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Have we borne children? No, we have not. Although children are born here every time there's a baptism. We have children here, new Christians here. But it's not our labor. They're born in Christ. It's his suffering that provided the growth and the expansion and the multiplication of the family. We're the bride, as it were, and we're the children of the bride in Christ. We're told to be ready for growth. Spread out your tent. Strengthen the cords. We're going to be growing. We're going to be getting new ones. We're going to go to nations where we didn't go before. We're going to be blessed in ways we couldn't imagine before. Look at Isaiah 55. Talk about getting blessings that you didn't earn. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. I just bought some milk last week. It's not without cost. Food has gotten expensive. Food has gotten really expensive. God says, you go buy. You buy good, nutritious food with no money, at no cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the prophet, to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to your God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial for the Lord, and an everlasting sign which you will not be cut off. Nations will come to you who do not know you. Again, we get this message of growth, this message of expansion, whether God is talking about his son coming in the metaphor of a husband and wife. The wife who does not give birth herself will have more children than the woman who does give birth. In other words, the church will be larger than Israel ever was. Israel grew itself naturally, birth by birth. The church grows itself spiritually. person by person, birth by birth, or rebirth, born again in Christ. So the image of the woman and husband is given to us. The image of the benevolent king, the Lord, who gives us food without cost, who gives us nourishment with no money needed, who cares for us and says, and in that situation, you will grow, you will expand, you will be my people. I'll be your God. Doesn't make sense? That's okay. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. I'm going to set your iniquities away from me as far as the east is from the west, and you and I will be in fellowship then, and you don't have to carry your sins anymore. I will abundantly pardon. God wants us to understand exactly what we were taught just about a half an hour ago, that he loves you. God loves you. That simple message is the message that we should be carrying with us wherever we go. It's loving attention that he gives to this bride. It's rejoicing that he gives to this woman, to this lady he loves so much. Reassuring her, you don't need children to know how much I love you. You don't need children to have natural reciprocal love. I'll give it to you, and I'll give you blessings and reassurance to go on with it. And to this nation, to this people, you're going to conquer nations you don't even know. They're going to come running to you because I'm your king. This kind of care, this kind of nurturing, this kind of victory, God wants us to understand. Jesus gives us a different image, but also an image of growth. It's an image that's familiar to the Old Testament. It's an image of shepherding. All the way back in Numbers, you don't have to turn there, but all the way back into Numbers, Moses is preparing to die and to leave Israel after traveling through the wilderness. And God warns him that Moses is requesting God, and in a warning is saying, who will go out and come before them? Who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd? It's a repeated warning in the Old Testament. Zechariah, in chapter 10, the diviners see lying visions. They tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. We know the verse in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 9 with me. So we're told that as husband and wife, we should expect to have many, many, many babies here, many new children here. And I'm not talking about physically human babies. I'm talking about born again in Christ, many young Christians new in the faith. And God tells his people that under my covenant, nations will come to you and you will grow large in number. And Jesus has this explanation at the end of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Husband and wife, king and people, shepherd and sheep. The herd of sheep that gets scattered by the dangers, that gets confused, that doesn't know where safety is. The sheep that used to be able to relax when someone was watching over them are now fearful, undernourished, constantly in danger, split apart, divided, alone, hurting with sores or tangles or other difficulties that they can't get mended, healed, or protected from. So Jesus gives them something that we see in these other descriptions, this passionate love by the husband for his wife, letting her rejoice beyond the woman with many children because he loves her so much. The king of the people who have no money, but yet their houses are full of nutritious food and they can rejoice and relax. So now we have sheep that have nobody caring for them. And Jesus says, I have something that I need to do here. I need to tell you to go out and pull the sheep together. To bring in the mix the metaphor, Jesus does it, so I guess I get to do it. To mix the metaphor, to bring in the harvest. He starts talking about sheep and ends up talking about wheat. These are powerful words Jesus uses here. His compassion is a normal expression of compassion, but it's a deep one. When he says he has compassion, when it says he has compassion on them, he has a pity, a movement inside of himself. It goes down into himself how much he cares and feels for these people. He loves them naturally, deeply. And that has to be the first thing we approach people with. That kind of passionate love. I hurt for people, we should say to ourselves, who don't know Christ. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians tells us, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They're blind. He's filling them with lies. Such as any faith is good enough. There's this faith for these people and that faith for those people. So any idea, any faith is good enough. Well, any culture's food might be good. Any culture's dress and societal styles might be a blessing. But it is not true that any culture's philosophy or religion is good enough. You don't have to go very far down that road to realize that that argument doesn't hold water. It is not true that any idea is equal to any other idea. You can argue that this culture's style of dress might be perfectly appropriate and equal to this culture's style of dress, or this culture's cuisine and food is equal and enjoyable as that culture's cuisine and foods, or this culture's taste in artwork or in song is similar to that culture's or equal in value to another culture's. You could make those arguments and maybe make a lot of validity in that, but you cannot make the same argument with philosophy and faith. You don't have to go very far down the argument to realize that when you see peoples that harm and hurt and devour other people in a crushing or cruel way, those are not equal philosophies. Those are not equal ideas to a philosophy that brings care and protection and personal dignity to people. The kind of abuse and treatment that we're uncovering around the world, particularly against women, particularly against children, particularly against people who have other ideas, too horrible even to mention in a setting like this. These are not equal ideas. These are not equal treatments of philosophy. And we should be clear about that and not slip down that slope to say equal this is equal that is equal to the other and end up saying that, well, that's just somebody else's ideas and it's perfectly valid. Satan is lying to people about whether there is a God at all and getting many, many to come to the conclusion that there is no God and believing the simplistic accusatory arguments that are going around out there that God is not and the Bible is not trustworthy, etc., etc. Jesus has compassion for people caught up in those situations, and we should too. The next words that it uses is that he saw that they were distressed and dispirited. The two words are thrown down, would be the second word, thrown down. And the idea is that you would take a sheep and pull its legs out from under it. Get it off balance and get it on its back. It's what a carnivore, it's what a pack of wolves or hyenas would do to sheep. They would get it down first, throw it down. Some of the small animals will literally undercut its legs. Or if you've ever seen animals chasing antelope or herding animals like sheep, the first things they'll do is they'll nip at the backs of their legs and get them to stumble. And once a sheep is thrown down, even without a carnivore, even without an aggressor around, it has a terrible time and may not be able to stand up on its own feet again, not without help. If it's on its back, it's in trouble, serious trouble. The other word, skulo, means literally to skin or to flay, to cut open. The two words here are the actions of someone trying to kill and destroy the sheep itself. It's undercutting the sheep, throwing it down, and taking its body in deadly aggression. To flay, to vex, to skin. Jesus is using powerful words when he brings up this idea of passion. What he wants the apostles to understand about how dangerous it is to walk through this life without a shepherd. We learned about a wife getting a protective, loving, caring husband that lifts her up and gives her plenty to rejoice over, even with no children of her own. And a king who takes care of his people and blesses them and cares for them and multiplies them, even when they don't have any income of their own. Well, until we get a shepherd here, we've got sheep that are in deadly peril. Let's back up a minute for us as a congregation. These lessons about bringing Christ to a world that's in danger are not lessons trying to make 200 members of the Valley congregation into 200 evangelists. We're not all evangelists. We're not all teachers. We very specifically from God do not all have the same gifts. But I guess if you could think of us as a rescue team, think about maybe the tsunami out in the Indian Ocean and the devastation, the horrific devastation that brought to so many peoples so suddenly, so much death, so much danger, so much damage. If we packed up and went over there as a team, some of us would be good at literally cutting into the buildings, cutting into the brush, pulling things apart, rescuing individuals, or finding those who had already died. And so some would be out there and actually physically pulling things apart. Other people would be good at dozing out the roads, clearing roadways so you could get farther into the area of devastation. Some of you would be good at restoring the electrical power so that other things would be handled. Some of you would be providing food and care and protection for those stunned and just looking for a comfortable, safe place to sit and having a bite to eat. Some of you have medical skills and would be in the care tents, literally saving lives and patching wounds. And so we're not all doing the same thing, except we're all doing the same thing. Right? We're all doing the same thing. And so whether your position is an evangelist to sit down with the lost, to find a person who is looking for God or is confused about God's truth and sits down and studies with them, or whether you're just meeting somebody to bring them back to a care tent, or whether you're a provider of a home for Bible studies, or whether you're someone who pays the bills. God says there's a gift of being someone who gives, of being a giver. Whatever your gift is, it's all for the same point. None of us in this rescue operation are standing around with our hands in our pockets. There's way too much work to be done. And if your job is to restore the electricity coming down to feed the small village, and you find some folks lost on the side of the road, you're not going to say, sorry, my job's electrical. You know, find your own way. You stop what you're doing, and you meet them. You point them in the right direction, and you tell them about the rescue that's available just around the corner right there. We're all part of this same mission. Jesus says several things to us in this idea that when he has compassion, because he looks at the people who were in deadly danger of dying. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in his harvest." I want you all to know what we're doing today. The Springbrook Road Church of Christ in Eagle River asked us a couple of weeks ago an extremely humbling request. They asked us to come over and help them in the area of evangelism and church growth. Wow. Could you please come over and talk with us so that we can be better at evangelism and church growth? My first thought was, who's going to help me to be better at evangelism and church growth? But are you going to say no to a request like that? Never. On lots of levels, never. What a beautiful, humble, powerful request. So we talked about having a meeting together last Sunday, and this Sunday was better on several levels. So this afternoon, Lauren and David Shipley and I are going to go over and sit with them in a congregational gathering and talk to them about the subjects of church growth. But I hope today we spend most of our time listening to them and listening to how their work has gone, who they are in their walk with Christ, where they are in their understanding and their work with each other, so that we can understand and then have a dialogue between us about God's will for us to be churches of growth. When we see all these images, whether it's the husband and wife with the family that's going to burst out the tent, or the king and the people with the land that's going to be overwhelming entire nations, or the shepherd and the sheep who's going to constantly be finding and restoring and protecting sheep, or the farmer in the harvest who looks out in the fields and the fields are white to harvest. All of them are images of growth and of recovery and of compassion and of going out and doing God's work. All of them. The harvest is now, Jesus is telling us. The harvest is now. The fields are ripe. Don't wait for the fields to be white, ripe. They're ripe now. The harvest will be destroyed or lost. It's so disappointing. We actually, with this warm weather, Carol's got this beautiful garden going in our backyard. We now got protected by from the moose, and we've got the watering system, and most of them are from seed. It's all kind of exciting to see. They're about a month ahead of any other year. Our cucumbers are out and all sorts of things. But how many times have you reached for a cucumber or something in your garden, and you reach around and the backside's all mushy? It's just, you didn't harvest it. You waited too long. The harvest is ripe now, and the harvest will be lost. One of the images of harvest is that it's not always going to be there. It will be lost forever if you don't act now. Jesus asks us to open up our eyes. He tells to his disciples in John 4. After he talks with the woman at the well, he says, "Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest." So we're supposed to open up our eyes, and then we need to send out workers. What Jesus says in Mark 9 is, "Beseech the Lord for workers." And I'm going to ask, your mission this week is to pray for workers. Pray for workers to meet those seeking God, to meet those lost sheep, to meet those ready to come to Christ, ready to listen. You know what Jesus did? Anybody know what the subject of Matthew chapter 10 is? This is the last verse of Matthew chapter 9. He says, "Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." Do you know what Matthew chapter 10 is? It's Jesus sent out those 12 guys as workers. Pray for workers, guys. Oh, by the way, you're them. And here's what I want you to do. And he sent out the 12. And Matthew chapter 10 is an entire dialogue about how to send out the workers. Pray for workers. And for right now, he says, you're the workers. It's an exciting thing we get to do. We get to have the joy of the woman. We get to have the comfort of the people with a magnificent king. We get to have the peace and the care of the sheep with a shepherd who will die for them, who will make sure that they are protected. And we get to have the blessing of the harvest to be brought into God's kingdom. What an awesome place we are in. What a wonderful set of imagery that God gives us. Pray for this afternoon that we can have a wonderful meeting with our brothers and sisters in Eagle River, that meeting will have all of the humility and that they have initiated with us, and will help two congregations to grow in reaching out to the lost and to grow as bodies of Christ in the area. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. If any today have not been baptized into Christ, or you have any needs that we can help you with, please come forward while we sing the song that Kirkland has selected. 718.